Finally, Smitty goes, Martha, as they were attending the state fair, I'm 71. If I don't get to ride in that there airplane, I might never get a chance to ride again. And Martha, true to form, turned to Smitty and said, that airplane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. Well, at that point, the pilot had overheard this conversation. He said, I'll tell you what. I'll take you up in the airplane, both of you. And if you can have the ride without making one sound, one noise, I won't charge you anything. But if you say anything, then it'll cost you $10. And Smitty and Martha agreed. So sure enough, they got into the airplane and they went up, and the pilot did twists and turns, rolls and dives, not a peep. He actually even took the plane and did a nosedive almost 15 feet just above the ground and came back up, and not a word. So after the ride was finished, the pilot turned around and looked at Smitty and said, golly, I gave it my best shot. I knew you were going to say something, but I didn't hear a word. And Smitty said, well, I almost spoke when Martha fell out of the plane. But $10 is $10. Martha heard what Smitty wanted and never acted upon it. The pilot, conversely, heard what Smitty wanted, and he acted upon it. Turn to Luke chapter 8, where Jesus has a lot to say about hearing. And may I say, as he talks about how we hear, the connection is with doing. Luke chapter 8. Remember, we studied the parable of the four soils, actually representing the four kinds of hearts. But the one word that was repeated over and over again in our account was to hear or hearing, from the Greek word akouo, which we get our English word acoustics. So we want to talk about hearing. And let me ask you this question before I read a text. How should you hear God's word? How should you hear? Not what, but how should you hear God's word? Think about it. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. How you hear. I pray you hear well today. Let me talk to the one that hears us all the time and ask for his blessing. Join me in prayer, please. Father, just want to say thank you. Your son had much to say about hearing, because, Lord, many had heard his voice, at least biologically. They had listened to him, but many did not act upon his words, and he transitioned to speaking regularly in parables. Father, I ask that you would help us to be a people that hear the word of God and act upon it, because that is critical, Lord, to obedience. Father, speak to every heart this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you pick it up in verse 16, Jesus says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. Now, in a parallel account, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 21, Jesus put it in a question form that expected a no answer. Listen to this. Is a lamp bought to be put under a basket or under a bed? How many of you would go to IKEA, rifle through their many, many lamps, pick one out, take it home? And by the way, for those of us who have IKEA here, those around the country don't have an IKEA. They envy our IKEA. I just want you to know that, okay? And take that lamp and bring it home and then put it under the bed. How many would do that? Jesus says that doesn't make sense. But he continues in Luke, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. Now back to Mark 4 and verse 21b, because Jesus asked the second question, this time expecting a yes answer. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? In other words, the lamp is purchased in order that it might be elevated so everyone can receive the benefit of its light. This is not an uncommon theme to Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5 to see some very familiar words. Matthew chapter 5, and I want to ask you today, how's your lamp? Have you trimmed the wick? Are you shining brightly? Are you staying in the Word and in prayer? And God is just shining through you, and everyone who's in contact with you says, there's a light for God. Jesus had a couple of profound statements to make. The first one is stated negatively in verse 13. He says, you are, and that's emphatic, by the way. In the same way he said, I am, many times emphatically. Now he says, you are. What are you? The salt of the earth. Stop and think. What was the number one benefit from salt? It prevented decay. It prevented decay. Because you didn't have refrigeration, so you needed salt to rub it on the meat in order to preserve it, that there'd be some longevity there. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are to help the earth not to decay so rapidly. We are the beta ones. When we walk into the room and people understand who we are, they stop telling that dirty joke. Or when they see us come into a room, there should be a difference there just by virtue of the light having walked into the room. May I say something else about salt? It's unlike anything else that you put it on, right? When you put it on steak or roast or chicken, those meats are very different than the salt. We are to be different. This morning I was reading Leviticus chapters 18 and 19 for my devotions. And it intrigued me because the emphasis on how we are to be holy, which means separated to God, apart from sin, unlike those around us. In chapter 18 and verse 3, there God speaks to the nation of Israel and says, I don't want you to do the things that the Egyptians practice. In other words, don't imitate them. And when I bring you into the land of Canaan, then make sure you do not do their practices. You see, we are to be different. We are to be salt. We are to be unlike anyone else, if you will, on planet Earth in that regard, because we are to be different. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are called a holy nation. A royal priesthood. We are called, and I love the old King James, we were a peculiar people. A special treasure is how the new King James says it. The word means that we are an acquired possession. In other words, God has bought us, and we are that special possession to him. True. So can I ask you, are we imitating the world around us? Are we talking like them? Are we listening to what they're listening to? Are we watching what they're watching? And so therefore our saltiness has lost its effectiveness. We are meant to be different, my friends. And then even when you flip the page out of Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 3 there was something very interesting to me. It said, I am the Lord your God. He reminds them of who he is. And then he says, revere your parents. Why? Because the godly parents have told the children what they need to do. And what do children need to practice? Hearing. That's the Greek word over in Ephesians 6. Children, hear under is the literal translation, or obey. Hear under your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And children need to hear, and literally then it, the idea is there in Leviticus 19:3 is that they are to fear their parents. Unlike the nations around them, where children don't honor their parents oftentimes, in the Christian community, we're to be different. And this is the concept that goes on throughout the scripture, that we're not to dress like the nations around us in the sense of when you have immorality and provocative clothing. We're not to talk like them. We're not to imitate their ways and everything that's involved with it. But what do we have often in the Christian community? Similarity. We have likeness. We have assimilation. We have compromise. And think about the dietary regulations. Was God really just concerned about the Israelites' dietary patterns? The thing he cared about the most was that they don't eat shellfish. Was that his greatest concern? No. He didn't want the nation assimilating with the people around them. So therefore, he even gave them different foods to eat than the other nations. Why? So they wouldn't have the mingling going on. See, God has always been, he has always been concerned that his people get compromised by virtue of not being salt. So I ask you a question this morning, my friends. Have you lost your saltiness? Have you lost your effectiveness? Or is it something now that you are just like everyone else and you're comfy with it? Not only did Jesus say you are the salt of the earth, but then in verse 14, our second emphatic statement, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill. Oftentimes, they built the cities on limestone. Why? So that the light could be seen by everyone around them, and it would be a great reflection. That's who we are. We are the city on the hill. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light, and I love this, to all. To all who are in the house. When you go to work, I don't care how corrupt everybody is around you, you're the light. And when you go to a community event, I don't care what the people are talking about, you're the light. Jesus has tagged you and said, you're it. Now brighten the place. Let people have my presence there in the midst of darkness. Let them see your good works, your beautiful works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Oh, may I encourage you, my friend, we are to take our lamps and put it on the lampstand. God was not for monasticism. He wasn't for a bunch of monks taking, if you will, their little scrolls, going off into a cave and hiding out. If there's one thing this world needs is light. So we have to be rubbing shoulders with people of the world if we're going to show them our light. But don't allow your saltiness to lose its texture. Don't allow your light to be put under a bushel because you have allowed the ways of this world to corrupt you and therefore you have lost your influence. Don't be like Lot, who pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then all of a sudden he's moved into Sodom, and even his own daughter's husbands laughed at him when he said, God is going to destroy this place. What had happened with Lot, I'll tell you. He vexed his soul because he had compromised himself so greatly that his salt has lost its saltiness. Back with me to Luke chapter 8, please. Well, actually, why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And let me read you the first part of verse 17 in Luke 8. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed. And, you know, often people think about the negative. Oh, I've done something bad and everybody's going to find out. How about the positive? How about the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing in your giving, and no one has ever known the kind deeds you have performed because you haven't blown the trumpet, you haven't said, look at me, to receive that immediate reward, but you wait for the one to come. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed. You in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Look at verse 1. Paul says, let a man so consider us, so consider, an imperative there. Think about this. What does Paul want them to consider? That we are servants of Christ. The oldest reference that can be found of the word for servants, huperetes, was used of Hermes, remember the messenger god? We have hermeneutics, the principles of interpretation, what the gods had to say to men, serving Zeus. Later on, the word came to be used of the third-tier galley slave. You've seen the old Charlton Heston movies, have you not? We have the slaves down below, and somebody's saying, row, row. That's how Paul considered himself. He was a third-tier galley slave. Let a man so consider of us as servants of Christ and stewards of what, though? The mysteries of God. Sacred secrets once hid, but now revealed. Makes me think of the young man who had applied for an usher's job in a theater. And the owner of the theater said, well, what would you do in case of a fire? And he said, don't worry, I could get out fine. And you know, we're ushers. We've been given the gospel. We need to make sure people get out fine with us, that they know where the escape exit is, that we point them toward the light. That's our job. That's what Paul said he was called to do, and I trust that's who we understand we are. We are to be servants of the mysteries. And may I say to you in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That means regular distribution of the gospel, regularly being sought, regularly being light. This is who we are because we walk with God, and the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness and self-control. See, and Paul wasn't worried about what the folks thought, because some of us don't share the gospel because we're too concerned with what people will think. Notice in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. Literally, human court says man's day. Man's day. Back in 1 Corinthians 1:8, it talked about the day of Jesus Christ. That's the day we have to be concerned about, when the one who has eyes like a flame of fire evaluates how we have served the Almighty. Not being worried about man's day. Even when David had sinned and had numbered the Israelites out of pride, and he was given three choices, the one he chose not to take was to fall into the hands of men. Because men can be harsh in their judgment. Notice this, don't worry about human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. You mean he doesn't even evaluate his own life? No. What he is saying is, although he has a clear conscience, and that's in the very next verse, he understands that only God will be able to 100% accurately evaluate him. That's who you need to be concerned about. Keeping your motives right as you're distributing the gospel, so that one day when you stand before Christ, you're rewarded and don't lose those benefits because of improper motives. And then finally here in verse 5, it says, therefore, it means conclusion. What's the conclusion? Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. I love the word comes. It's in the aorist tense. It's past time. But he hasn't come yet. From God's perspective, it's as good as done. That's what we know about the scripture. It's as good as done. What God starts, he will complete. Until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. And I love this. And each one's. Where do those two words go back to? I'll tell you, 1 Corinthians 3. Because each one's work will become judged. It will be revealed. See, so here, each one's praise will come from God. So when Jesus says that in the future, everything will come to light, what I'm trusting will come to light for us, all the good things that we have done that no one knew about, all those times of fasting and prayer, doors shut, not advertising to the world, just before God and just going to him, trusting him to do the supernatural. Those times when you've given generously and you've met needs and you know someone's struggling and you have sacrificially given to them in order that you might demonstrate your love for your brothers. That's what's being spoken of here. Now, since you're in 1 Corinthians 4, go back to chapter 3. And let me read you the second half of Luke 8:17. Nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. We will be scrutinized, my friends. Do you get it? Do you understand when I say the word scrutinize what I mean? That there is nothing that will escape God's knowledge and his judgment. He's going to evaluate everything we've done, every motive we've had. He is going to, if you will, go through our lives with a fine-tooth comb and judge us there with the hopes of rewarding us for doing things with good doctrine and with right motives. You want to live in a fear or something? Live in a fear of that. That at any moment Christ can come back and we're standing before him. That's what we need to live in light of. Look back in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians verse 11. Why do we need right doctrine? Because that builds the right foundation. We cannot compromise the word of God. We need to understand what the gospel is, and to take away from it or to add to it is no longer God's grace, but becomes a system of works, which is not acceptable. We need to understand Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And when we believe in him for being our substitute and taking our sins upon himself and conquering death, we're born again. So in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. And when anybody comes knocking on your door and they want to tell you how to get to heaven, you got to ask them one question: who is Jesus Christ and what has he done? You will find out quickly whether that person has a wicked spirit behind him, because in 1 John 4:1, we're told to evaluate, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on his foundation, notice with gold, silver, precious stones, I think he's talking about the right motives. You need the right doctrine? You need to have the right motives here. Notice the secondary materials, wood, hay, straw, the ones you don't want to have. Each one's work. See that individually, everyone? Each one's work. This is why we find the time and we make the time to serve God. Some of us get consumed with things that will not make a difference in eternity. Some of us get consumed with video games. We get consumed with Facebook. We get consumed with texting. We get consumed with TV. We get consumed and we go on and on and on. And next thing you know, it has ravished our time. And you know, time is something that just can't be made up. And when it's gone, it's gone. Each one's work will become clear, manifest. How do we know this? For the day when Christ comes back, we'll declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test, not some people's works, each one's, and notice the word here is singular, work. Life's work is the concept here. It'll test each one's work of what sort it is. That's quality. Looking at the motive. Making sure that you do not only what is right, based upon right doctrine, but also have the correct motive. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Got to understand this, my friends. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the Bema seat, that elevated seat of Christ, that we'll give an account of what we have done in the body, whether good or bad. I take bad there in the sense of being worthless. So what does Jesus say to us? Verse 18, Luke 8. Therefore, and listen carefully, take heed how you hear. There was an elderly gentleman who had poor hearing, both ears. So he went to the doctor and he was fitted with two hearing aids and actually had 100% hearing. He came back to the doctor a month later and the doctor said, your family must be so happy because now you can hear perfectly. And the elderly man said, I haven't told them. I just sit around and I listen to their conversations. I've changed my will 3 times. How you hear. Mark 4:24 emphasized what you hear. Luke says how you hear. Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Some of you with a few decades on you, going back to the 70s, remember the CB radios. And when someone wanted to know if their transmission was being listened to, the statement that was always made is, do you have your ears? Jesus is asking you today, my friend, do you have your ears on? Are you hearing his transmission? And the only way we know if we're hearing it is if we do it. And then to wrap this up, Jesus gives an incentive and a disincentive. For whoever has, to him, more will be given. So when you're faithful in doing what you should be doing, you will have addition to what you have been given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. John MacArthur in his study Bible sums it up this way. The one who has learned spiritual truth and applied it diligently will receive even more truth to faithfully apply. You got it? As you are learning here the word of God and then you're going out and doing it, guess what you get? More spiritual truth. So you can be wiser, you can be more mature, and then you can go out and model that to the world. Here's our main point for today, everybody. Employ. See, if you're employed, what does it mean, everyone? You got a job. Employ God's word for increased ministry. Employ God's word for increased ministry. I came upon this in preaching today. Eric Weihenmeier is blind. Yet on May 25th, 2001, that's Nepal time, he reached the peak of Mount Everest. Suffering from degenerative eye disease, he lost his sight when he was 13, but that didn't stop him. On a mountain where 90% of climbers never make it to the top and 165 have died trying since 1953, Eric succeeded in a large measure because he listened well. He listened to the little bell tied to the back of the climber in front of him, so he would know what direction to go. He listened to the voice of teammates who would shout back to him, "Death fall, 2 feet to your right," so he would know what direction not to go in. He listened to the sound of the pick jabbing the ice, so he would know whether the ice was safe to cross. When we take a perilous journey, listening well can make all the difference. Jesus equates in our parable, our story, revelation, what is being unveiled, to light. To bring this to a close, join me to Ezra chapter 7, please. Book of Ezra chapter 7. And I want to ask you, do you have your ears on? And how have you been hearing? You know how well you have been hearing based upon what you've been doing. Ezra chapter 7. And why I am getting ready to read this to you, here's your assignment this week. For your devotions every day, I want you to write out what you learned from that passage of Scripture that you are going to do. In other words, wherever you're at in your Bible reading, I want you to write out when you finish your Bible reading what you're going to do. Because if you're not applying, if you're not employing what you have learned nothing. For the individual who can quote facts and figures and statistics, but doesn't apply what he or she has learned, they have learned nothing. It's that serious. It's that important. So this week, every day, I want you to write out, once you have learned from your lesson, what you need to do, what you're going to do. That's what you need to do. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, notice this is the pattern, everybody, for how we do Bible study. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. In other words, what Ezra wanted to know is what the author was teaching, the dual author, right? Because you had the writer of Scripture guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So Ezra is saying, what did the author or authors mean by what they write? You've got to determine that. That's important. If you don't have accuracy here, you have nothing in the rest of Bible study. So you have to start off with what the text teaches. But notice number two, and what? And to do it. And to do it. Let me ask you some questions from past weeks. Remember when I pointed out that people today have a host of replacement words that they use? And your assignment was to look up your replacement words for cuss words, to find out the meaning of them so that you wouldn't repeat that, right? And, you know, I normally don't do this, but I just want you to understand how serious this is. You know, I hear men and women both these days using the alternative phrase for someone urinating when they're mad. I don't think people understand even how crass that sounds. And I'm going to throw out one more word to you, and again, this won't happen again, but I want you to understand the things that people are saying that I think are offensive to God, they should be offensive to one another, and people don't even know what they mean, right? I hear people use the expression freaking or frickin', and you look that up in a dictionary, and you find that the word originated back in 1928, and it's from one of the most foul curse words you can imagine. So I'm asking you, when I gave you the assignment a few weeks ago, what'd you do? Did anybody go? Did anybody follow through? What did you come and you listen? You walked out the door, you gave me a hug, high five, chest bump, whatever moves you. And you said, Pastor, great message, and you did nothing about it. You know, I think you're here today because you believe I am God's man for our congregation. And that what God gives me, essentially, he gives to you because I am going to try to practice what I know in order that I might share it with you, having full confidence that I've been obedient to my God. That's how this is supposed to work. I'm imperfect at it, but there's an honest attempt made each and every week. But if you sit there and you take these things in and you come forward on the invitations and you don't change and something's wrong, and let me just illustrate this for you. I ran flag football for about 10 years. Predominantly young African-American males. And may I say to you, when we started out, they had quite colorful language. But you know, when I started to talk to them about what they wouldn't say on the football field, they didn't say it. These guys learned how to control themselves on the football field. And you know, I was teaching them a lesson. If you can control your colorful language on the football field, guess what? You can control it anywhere. And they had the greatest respect for me because I didn't let them disrespect one another. You know who used the N-word all the time? It was the black to the black. They used it all the time, but not on my football field. Why? Because you're going to learn how to respect each other. You might leave here and you might live any way you want, but if you're under my jurisdiction, you're going to learn how to respect each other. And you're going to be treated as such. And they learned how to respect one another. It's how it's meant to be. But I just point out to you, do you let people get away with things around you when your own families and what comes off the TV? You know, we looked at 1 Corinthians 11:14 about it's a shame for a man to have long hair. How many of us went back, looked that up in the Bible and said, you know, I got to do something about this. Chop, chop. It's only as good as what you do. So if you're not acting upon it, then where are we? Does anybody know what I'm saying? We're supposed to be separate from the world. We're not supposed to let them infiltrate us, and people start to watch shows, and all this garbage starts to seep into your thinking, and then the Christian community starts talking that way, and we go, oh, it's all right. And you know, I want to say this nicely. You don't talk to me that way. I never get replacement cuss words when you talk to me, but can I ask you an honest question? As soon as something goes wrong, and you're contacting one another, whether it's Facebook or iMessaging or whatever you use in texting these days, do you let it rip then? And then is it fine? See, we've had a major breakdown, my friends. And the reason people understand we've lost our saltiness, the reason people understand that we are no longer light is because we have adopted the ways of the Canaanites. We have adopted the ways of the Egyptians, and we are now comfortable with them, and this is how I live. And Ezra says, I wanted to know what the author had to say. Explain it to me. And then once he understood what the author had to say, what did he say next? I need to do it. You're nowhere, my friends, unless Nike is your motto. Just do it. And you have the indwelling Spirit of God. And what is he called, by the way? The Holy Spirit. See, these days, men are getting in their 30s, 40s, and 50s, and 60s, and they are cool. And they talk with all the slang. And they try to act like they're all youth pastors with their hats sideways. And all have goatees. I don't know why, but they all do. And they all try to act like they're just as cool as the kids can be. And you're all so blessed because your youth pastor's not that way. And when I was a youth pastor, I wanted my kids to understand, this is how an adult acts. I can run with you on a football field. I can put my shoulder down and give you a little bump when you need to, just to remind you how you should be acting on the football field. They knew. They knew. But they were shown how to be godly. They had modeled to them how they should live. Can I ask, are you salty? Have you lost your light? Do people around you think now you're just one of the chums? And therefore, you know what? I don't feel convicted any longer around you because you're just like me. That needs to change. And you need to start asking yourself something. Is this my standard? Or do my parents become the standard? Or some man-made religion becomes my standard? You have to ask, am I holy? Am I different? Am I a purchased possession who speaks differently and who lives differently? And you know why God doesn't increase our ministry sometimes, my friends? Because we haven't employed God's word. We haven't honestly put it in to practice. And I know for some of you, you're sitting there and you're going, you know what? I know. But when I challenged you last week and so many came forward, how many ran home and trashed some videos? How many ran home and got rid of some of your music? How many of you went home and finally said to your family, you know what? I've not been what I should be, but I'm going to try to be from this point onward. Don't be like a Lot. And then when crisis comes and you have to lead your family and they look at you like you're out of your mind because they don't respect you, may I encourage you to get right in God's presence and become that salt and to be that light you're meant to be and to show everybody how it's to be different? Not strange. I can talk to unsaved people, so can you. I just don't have to talk and be with them like them. They need to see light. They need to be salt. And I'm asking you, are you going to get serious about this? Because I'm telling you, if you compromise this area, and you listen to me when I'm telling you this, you compromise this area of what you watch and what you listen to and how you speak, you're going to pay for it. Because your kids are going to know you're hypocrites. And when your kids look you in the eye and say, you know what, you say one thing at church, you do something else at home, they know. And you've lost your moral authority. Would you bow your heads? Would you talk to God?